morning, Mark chapter 12. There's a story of a man that they say he only had about an eighth grade education. And this man, though, his goal and his heart and his heartbeat was to win people. He wanted to see souls won to Christ. And this man said that at one point there was this attorney laid on his heart, that he wanted to win this attorney so bad. And so, obeying the Lord, he went over to talk with this lawyer about Jesus Christ. And no sooner had he begun to talk to this attorney about the Lord that the attorney started using big words and, you know, just trying to out-talk him and, you know, using his brilliant mind. And he kind of worked this boy over, this man with an eighth grade education over. And this man left. He was so brokenhearted. He left in tears and he was just crying. But just as he walked out of the doors, he turned around to the lawyer with tears running down his face. And he goes, "I just want you to know that the only reason I came over here is because I love you." And so he was dejected and he went home, and him and his wife, he told her the story, but he was brokenhearted. And he said this, he said, "Hun, I don't want to be bothered." He goes, "I don't want to talk to anyone the rest of the day." He goes, "I don't want anything to eat. I'm going to go to my room. I want to be left alone." He said, "I feel like such a failure today." About an hour later, someone comes and knocks on the door of their house, and it's the lawyer. And the lawyer says, "I want to see your husband." And she said, "Oh, he's not seeing anybody today. He feels like a failure." She goes, "Well, I think I think he'll want to see me. So you need to go ahead and tell him who I am. I think he'll want to see me." And sure enough, she went back and said, "There's a lawyer here to see you that evidently you tried to talk to earlier." He said, "Go ahead and let him in." So the lawyer goes back to this man's room, and this uneducated man sits there. He goes, "What are you going to do, make fun of me? Are you going to pick at what I believe in? Or what is it you're going to do? Are you going to, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. I can't argue with a lawyer. I'll never win." He goes through this whole thing, and he goes, "No." He goes, "You know, I didn't come to do anything." He goes, what I wanted to come for is I want to know how to be saved. And he goes, "Well, a few minutes ago, you know, an hour ago, you're arguing with me, and now all of a sudden you want to be saved." He said, "What is it that changed?" He said, "Well, you know, you say all these things, and I could argue all those points. Everything you talked about in Scripture, I could fight with you. I could try to fight with you. Even if it's a biblical thing, I could fight with you about it." He goes, "But there's one thing I couldn't fight with, and that was love. I couldn't argue. I had no comeback for your love for me." You know, love can do amazing things. And today we're going to talk about this, that for without love, nothing else matters. Go with me to Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that, He answered discreetly. And He said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst or dared ask Him any questions. For without love, nothing else matters." Let's pray together this morning. Father, today, just give us love in our hearts. Lord, I pray you would help us to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and first and foremost, like that commandment, to see if we really do love you with everything we are. Lord, I think it is so easy for us to tell everyone how we love Jesus and tell people how we're Christians and tell people how we're churchgoers. But Lord, sometimes the truth is our acts, sometimes our life is so far from you. Or we talk about love, but our faithfulness isn't what it ought to be. We talk about love, but our love for others isn't what it ought to be. So today, help us to be open to your word and examine our hearts, that we would see that we're in the faith, that we would see that we're sincerely putting you before anything else. And Lord, that on top of that, that we love other people, that we draw people to Christ with our love. So Lord, change our hearts today. Make us more like you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus today. We thank you for grace and for mercy today. We give you all glory for it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, love, like I said, can do amazing things. And I want to tell you, as believers, love is essential in the life of a child of God. This week, this was so heavy on my heart because I guess I've thought a lot about this. And, you know, I got to tell you this, that there are people that are easier to love than others. And that's the truth. I mean, we can all sit and try to act as if there's a difference there. But the truth is that it's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to love people who don't give you a tough time. And it's hard to love people that you know, just itch you the wrong way, that just kind of get you going the wrong way. It's tough. And I got to think about it. I'm like, man, but through Scripture, I've been preaching heavy to our kids, and I'm going to share the verse in a little while, but I've been preaching so heavy to the kids. It's like, I can see this generation, even growing up in our little school, I can see these kids, their hatred for one another. And I'm not talking about an anger. I'm talking about they despise people. I see kids and hear stories of these kids that they hate their parents. They wish that their parents never existed. They have a hate for their parents. I can see the hate that they have for somebody that hurts them. These kids can be 10 and 11 years old and be arguing over a girl and have a hate for one another, or some little bickering match about shoelaces, and they'll be just a hate for one another. We see it in our communities, you know, people just pulling weapons and killing one another. Why? Just of hate in people's heart. And then, you know, you can even go in the church, then you can see sometimes in the church where people hate other people in the church even. Because someone rubbed them the wrong way, because someone said something they didn't agree with, and they disappear from the church, or all of a sudden they can't stand so-and-so, and they have a hate in their heart. And I guess it just kind of keeps hitting me. It's like this. How can we call ourselves Christians and have hate? How can we say that we love a God that we can't see and hate the very people we sit in church with? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, or that word means love, he says, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love or charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. I went back to this, but in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are 613 laws given to men. And there are some that instruct men to do certain things, as well as some that forbid men to do certain things or certain actions. And these laws form the heart of the Jewish belief, and it was the driving force behind the scribes and Pharisees. And they would spend a great deal of time on these laws. They would spend a great deal of time debating these laws and seeking to identify who the greatest among them were. And Jesus takes the entire law and he sums it up in two statements, and this is, but it's about this. It's one word, love. And in verse 13 of this chapter of Mark, if you went back there for a second, you can look at this while I'm walking us through this. But in the chapter that we're reading right now, in verse 13, you're going to see something kind of interesting. We find Jesus is among a deceptive group of people. They're seeking to trip him up, so to speak, right? The verse says, and they sent unto him certain of Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So notice that in the passage we're in, the Pharisees, in verses 13 through 17, they're talking to Christ about money. And they're trying to figure out, and they're kind of tripping him up, trying to trip him up on money. The second group of people that are talking to him in verses 18 through 27 are the Sadducees, and they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're trying to trip Christ up about the resurrection. Then you come to verse 28 where we started today, and it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked." So here they are, they're having one of their little debates over the law, and he says this, "What is the first commandment?" And I want you to think about the meaning of that. You know, I was thinking this morning as I'm preparing, I'm like, what does that mean when he asks this question? Which is the first commandment of all? What is that? What does that mean when he says that? I mean, in other words, what is the foremost commandment of all? That's what the word first means. He's not saying, what's the first commandment you ever gave? Although that makes sense, he says, what's the foremost commandment? What if you could tell me what matters, what matters? What is the most important thing you've ever told mankind? What is the most important thing that you could ever have given us? And so we're going to look at the explanation number one of the great commandment. Go back with me to verse 29 and 30. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him in verse 29 and says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So Jesus answers the question, which is the first commandment of all, by inserting that man must love God above everything else in the world. He goes, nothing can take priority of that. Now, Jesus is quoting what we call the Shema. He's quoting, it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And what a great passage is. But it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." See, what you need to understand is that the Jews would quote this every single day in their prayers. This was a personal reminder that there were to be no other gods above Jehovah. And we must make certain that God occupies the first place in our lives ahead of every other love and allegiance. I want you to hear me clearly. If you don't grasp this part of Christianity, there's no way in the world for you to love anyone else. And you might go, well, what do you mean? What I mean is this. If you don't know how to love God with every piece of your being, and if you can't comprehend the love of God for you, there's no way you can love someone the way you ought to love them. There's no way. And most Christians today, they'll proclaim that they love God and that God is first, but then they place other things and people in front of Him. It amazes me. I'm not going to run with this one too far, but it amazes me the minimal things that we'll put before Jesus Christ. It amazes me some of the stuff that we are unfaithful to the house of God for, the reasoning in it. It amazes me, but we all claim this love. I want to ask you this morning, and I want you to be clear with yourself about this. Is He first? Would you say today that the Lord God is first place in your life? Look with me at verse 30 again, and we'll kind of walk through this. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." So focus on these words. He says, you should love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And He says, and with all your strength. He says, this is the first commandment. See, so he starts with all of our hearts. He said, you're to love the Lord with all your heart. So Jesus is saying this, we must love the Lord without pretense. That's what He's saying. You must love the Lord without pretense. So in other words, our love for Christ must be authentic. Now I want you to hear me clearly today. You can claim a love for God and it not be real. And you can understand this, there are churches full of people that claim a love for God that's not authentic. It's like any relationship we have with people. How often do we throw this word love around, right? I love this. There's kids in our school, it humors me, man. These kids are like 8 years old and they're planning a wedding. Like, you're dumb. You have no clue. You don't understand love. You don't get it. You told your mom you hated her 5 minutes ago. Shush. You don't really understand love at that, right? But we throw this word around. We go, I love you to death. What you're saying is, I would love you until I would die for you. I love you so much. I mean, we do that. We tell people we love them. Let them come against you one time and let's see how much you love them then. You love that person in the church so much. They were your best buddy. Can I tell you from experience, I had a lot of friends a week ago I don't have today. Can I tell you from experience, there's been lots of people that told me they'd never walk away. I'm their favorite pastor ever, and I love you, and I got your back. And the next Sunday, I ain't never seen them since then. It's been 5 years. We throw the word love around pretty loosely. Well, I love you. And he goes, but your love, if you're to love me with all of your heart, it means that you love me without pretense. It means that it has to be an authentic love for Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, do you have an authentic love for God? This is love that goes beyond words, and it's seen in our actions. I mean, I thought about this, like, what if you told your spouse that you love them and then ignored them? But how many of us ignore God? You know, how long would that marriage work if you just ignored? I mean, how does a wife feel if she speaks and never gets a response back? She doesn't feel loved. What about if you told your spouse you loved them, but you never spent time with them? All your other buddies, all your other friends, all your other stuff was more important than the time with her, with him. I mean, there's not going to be a love, but yet how often do we go, Lord, I love you, but boy, the cabin's much better. Lord, I love you, but football, I spend far more time. Lord, I love you, but there's other things that take priority over you. And all we're doing is one generation after another passing on that our love for God, hey, we did our duty. We showed up one Sunday this month. We did our duty. We went there because it was close to Christmas. Is our love authentic or is it just talk? He says we're to love with all of our hearts. So what have you told your spouse? I love you, but I ignore you. Lord, honey, I love you, but I never spend time with you. Honey, I love you, but we're not going to grow closer. I got thinking about this. See, I get stupid writing sermons. You hear me? I get a little stupid writing sermons, so I start adding little notes. Like, I'm thinking this morning, like, do I express love to my wife? And so it gets me thinking in other avenues. I'm like, what if my wife wanted to go out and she had planned 5 dates, but I only wanted to show up for 2 of them? But don't we do that to the church? We only show up to half the dates. Some of the dates, right? I mean, what if my wife was talking to me and I slept while she talked? But we do that in church, amen? So I got a little stupid. My point is, when we truly love God and we put Him first, it's when we'll see, it'll be seen in everything we do for God. If you love God with all your heart, it has to show in everything you do. But he says another word. He says not only to love with all your heart, he says to love with all your soul. Here Jesus is referring to our emotions. We're not to love God in a nonchalant manner. But we are to be emotional in our love for Him. Our love for God should touch us at our most intimate levels. We're to love the Lord with all of our emotional self. You know, our thoughts must center upon Christ, and we should have a continual longing to draw closer to Him. Can you say today you just desire, you crave to draw closer to Christ? Thirdly, he says we're to love Him with all of our minds. Our love for God is not a mindless love. We are to love the Lord because we've considered Him. We've meditated on Him and His greatness, and we must make a conscious choice to love the Lord. I brought this up in Sunday school this morning. We shouldn't love God because we've been taught to. I think the reason a lot of people use this word love when it comes to Christ is because it sounds like the right thing to do. You know, I got thinking this morning, I'm like, when we were little kids, if you were raised in a Christian home or a religious home at all, if you would pray before a meal or whatnot, or you had somebody in your life probably as a kid, they're going, all right, sing this song, Jesus loves me, right? And we would sing, and we were told from a young age that Jesus loves us and we're supposed to love Him. But can I tell you something? Sometimes some of us don't get past that song. Well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. You were taught to sing it, and that's all it is still words. That there's no more depth to it than the words that you're saying. It's just something you say. It's just something that you've said all along. Again, you're to love Him with all of your mind. You're not to love Him because you were taught, or you're not to love Him because it's the right thing to do, but because of who He is. Can I ask you today, are you in love with Him because of who He is? Our thoughts should center on Christ. He says you're to love Him with all of your strength. See, this refers to the fact that this love is not only in words, but it's in actions of our physical body. We must love the Lord with every ounce of our being. If we're truly in love with the Lord, He will have prominence in every area of our life. True love for Jesus manifests itself in every area of our lives. I want to ask you, do you love the Lord today with every bit of you? Do you love Him with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul? Do you love His people? Do you love His word? Do you love His house? Do you love His work? Do you love His commandments? But secondly, look at this, the example in the great commandment. Go to verse 31. So remember how all this starts. The scribe comes to Him in 28. He goes, hey, what's the most important commandment? What really matters? What's the first commandment? And in verse 29, he goes, you're to love Me, right? The first commandment's the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. There's only one Jehovah. He goes, you're to love Him with everything that you are. And then he says something in 31. He goes, and the second is like. In other words, this. The second one, it is intertwined with the first one. When he uses that word, that's exactly what he's saying. He says, the second is like, namely this. In other words, this. You can't get 31 without 30. They're intertwined together. You cannot have one without the other. This is just as important. This is just as critical. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He puts them together. He goes, look, this is vital. The example in the great commandment. Again, these two commandments are intertwined. You cannot have one without the other. I want to take you to a passage because he's quoting Old Testament stuff here with the scribes and Pharisees. And he goes back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Look at this verse. Some of us need to hear this today. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So let me repeat this verse again. He says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge. Stop right there for a second. This one hurts a little bit. You see, I got to tell you that I can read this passage, and from a biblical standpoint, from a theological standpoint, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. This is really good. Boy, he put them in their place. What's the greatest commandment? They're trying to figure out this dispute. What's the greatest commandment? What's the first and greatest commandment? What really matters? What's foremost? And he goes, hey, first of all, you got to know that I'm the only God, and you got to love Me with everything you are. But then, and so we're like, okay, so after point number one, we're going, all right. The Lord, you know, God, He gave His Son Jesus Christ on the Calvary for me. He shed His blood for my sins, and He rose from the dead. And man, I love God. I mean, I'm here today, preacher. Look at me. I'm going. I might even have a Bible on my lap, or I got my phone open. Praise the Lord. I'm in love with God today. I raised my hand during worship, preacher. I'm in love. I'm in love. I mean, you should see me pray, preacher. I mean, I'm a prayer where I'm in love. And then he goes, oh, and by the way, you got to love other people. And he said, here's a problem. He says in this verse in Leviticus, he says, thou shalt not avenge. In other words, in our hearts, there should never be a point when we want to get back at somebody. We don't avenge. We don't avenge evil for evil. We don't do it. Scripture tells us, all throughout Scripture does. Then he goes, nor bear any grudge. Uh-oh. I don't know about you, but I'm a master grudge holder. You ever been there? Some of you are like, the pastor? Well, I mean, yeah. And you know what I found about grudges is this. It can happen against anyone, even people that 5 minutes ago I told you I love. But here's the other part of that. It can happen quick. A grudge can happen so fast. See, we picture a grudge being something that we have held on to for years and years. This has been a problem. No, now you're probably into bitterness. But a grudge is like this. You hurt me, I'm bitter, I'm angry, instant. I have this thought in my heart and mind. And then here's the thing. You let that thing even stew one day and watch how much deeper your grudge gets. You, before long, are making stuff up about these people, if you're going to be honest. I mean, I'm going to tell you this. Well, you go, well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, they offended me, and before long, I think their hair is ugly. I mean, everything about them now disgusts me, right? So I start making stuff up. I start creating bigger problems in my mind. I'm holding a grudge. I'm getting angry. They never were good for nothing. Should have known this was coming. Look at them. They look like a turd. Look at them. I mean, don't tell me we ain't ever been there. We get grudgeful. He goes, here's the problem is this, that you got to love me beyond everything else. I have to take first place in your life. As if that ain't difficult enough. Then he says, okay, and the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Again, these two commandments cannot go without one another. And it's a very simple statement. Jesus says that we're to love others in the same way that we love ourselves. We're to place others in such a position. I need you to hear this right now. We're to place other people in such a position that we're constantly looking out for their best interests. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem each or others better than ourselves, better than ourselves. So can we go ahead and admit something this morning? We love ourselves. And I got thinking about this. You know, most of us would never admit that. We go, no, I look in the mirror, Pastor, and I don't like what I see. Well, join the club. That ain't what he's talking about. Just because you don't like the looks that you see in the mirror, just because you don't like a pimple you might see, just because you don't like something about your body, I'm looking at my stomach sometimes going, what are those lines? That ain't a six-pack waiting to happen. I used to have a six-pack. I have six flabs now. Right? I mean, I don't like everything I see, and he ain't saying that, but here's the truth. Here's the proof in the pudding, whether you love yourself or not. Let me ask you something. Do you eat? You love yourself. You know why? Because you're looking out for you. Do you drink? Why? Why do you drink something? Because you want to keep living. You got to hydrate yourself. You love you whether you think so or not. You drink, you eat, you do all these things so you don't starve yourself, you don't die to thirst. You go to the doctor when things are wrong with you. Why? Because you want to make sure things are taken care of. And nothing wrong with that in some respect. But what he's saying is this, you're to love your neighbor in the same way. Well, what do you mean? It means you need to look out for other people's best interests. You need to look for people in need and bless them. He's saying love goes deeper. It's in our actions. We got to seek to help people and care for them as well. And this love manifests itself when we exhibit forgiveness and peace and unity and compassion to others. Jesus is the greatest example of this. In John chapter 15, verse 13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In other words, he says, look, my love for you carries beyond this. He loved you to death, literally. But there is a contrast to this type of love found in the Bible. I want to take you to this verse I've been preaching heavy to our kids at school. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Look at this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Look what it says. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual change. Do you want to know how you've changed spiritually? Do you want to know how you've been born again? He says, you want to know how you know that you're born again? Do you want to know how you know that you're different? Do you want to know how you know that things have really changed in your life? He goes, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death, spiritually speaking. Look at this. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And verse 16, he goes on, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. True love is not you telling someone you love them. True love is you being willing to lay it all down for people. And we want to take it a step further. We could go to Matthew 5:44, and he goes, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Without love, he says, nothing matters. If without love, it doesn't matter what gifts you have, what talents you have, be the best preacher in the world, the best guitarist in the world, the best drummer, the best prayer warrior, the best pianist. You could sing like there's nobody's business. You could donate more money to the church than anyone else and all those things. And he says, but if you don't do it all in love, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant without love. And we have to love people that way. In 1 John 4:20, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love a God whom he hath not seen? If you and I can't look in one another's eyes, and there's going to be differences, and there's going to be different personalities and different problems, and if we can't love each other, he says, how can you love a God that you've never seen? How? See, without love, nothing else matters. It doesn't get any clearer than that. He says, if you say you're a Christian and you have hate in your heart, you're a liar. According to this verse, it's impossible to do both. You know, I shared this story, and I'll finish this last point in just a minute. I just can't seem to get over this. Is that for how long I feel like within my own heart, if I'm honest with you, that I would try to punish people. As stupid as this sounds. And I don't think you'll get this realness everywhere, and I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying, like, I have nothing else to go off of but my own testimony. But I sit and think about it, and I'm like, how often I feel like I tried to punish people by being almost hateful to them if they weren't doing what I thought was right. If they weren't living the life I thought they should live, maybe my answer was I could stay away, ignore, treat differently. Because now say I loved you, because it was almost like I was paddling you, like I was disciplining by that. And I really have to tell you that I felt horrible. I knew it wasn't right. I was convicted the whole time I would live that way and do those things. But maybe as the preacher, like, I'd be like, well, you know, if Michaela did something she shouldn't have done, or if Susan did, then I just need them to know how bad this bothers me, or what, you know, and do this. And I'll never forget preaching one Wednesday night. This is years back, and I never forget preaching one Wednesday night about the love of God. And I'm like, you know, when I found out that this love thing worked, you listening to me? You know, when I found out this whole love thing worked is when I needed it, not when I needed to give it. When I was in that same spot of needing somebody's grace, mercy, and love, did I realize that it's just better to love? Even though I knew it biblically, I knew it in my mind, and here's the problem. We all know it here, but it's different to do it. And the thing about Scripture that's hard is this. It doesn't say, love them until, and then leave a blank for us. It doesn't say, love them until, you know, they wrong you. Love them and you can fill in the blank. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, well, love them until they cross you. Love them until they really offend you. Love them till they hurt your spouse. Love them till they've said something about your children. Love them. He just says, love them. And then he takes it a step further again by saying, your enemies too. Why? Because he knew we were ignorant enough to try to sideswipe Jesus here and go, all right, I'll love the people in the church, but I ain't loving those people. Oh, you mean, preacher, I got to love every Muslim? Yep. You mean I got to love somebody who abuses their children? Yep. You mean I got to love somebody I don't agree with the way they're doing things? Yeah, you still have to love them. It means I have to love somebody who thieves from me? Yep. You mean you got to love somebody who uses you? Yep. You mean I got to love a rapist? Yep. You mean I got to love, and that's the bottom line. And he doesn't give any openings for that. But I had one particular person in my mind when I was going through this thing, right? And here's the thing, it's terrible. I did this for like a year solid to this one person, and they could feel it. And they could, and I could see it all over their face. And I said, all right, you're being an idiot. I was so convicted. It was so heavy. And I said, all right, I'm just going to try to make this work. And I never forget Miss Doris. She could probably feel it from my preaching at times that I was maybe bitter in my heart. And she'd say, preacher, just bake them a cake. Anytime you feel a little bit of hurt towards somebody or anger towards somebody, or bake them a cake. I've been wondering for years why she's bringing me a cake all the time. But not really. But I'm like, you know what she was saying is this. Love people. And so sure enough, you know, I said, okay, that week, I'd never forget. This is years back. I said, all right. If I speak, I'll screw it up. You ever been there? I'm going to go, I love you, but, and I'll use that word and go back on what I'm going to try to get across. So I said, without words, I'm saying, bake a cake. I'm not doing it. Not that it's not a great idea. I don't think she wants a cake. This young person I was talking about, I said, no. I said, but with that concept in mind, I'm just going to go hug them. I'm not going to say one word. I'm going to hug them. And here we are on a Wednesday night at church service. And in that little hall right out there, they happen to pass. You know how God puts things together? Like, hey, put your money where your mouth is, boy. I just grabbed a hold of her and I hugged her, and she just began to weep. She said, I thought you were mad at me. I said, I was. I thought you didn't love me anymore. I loved you. I just wasn't very good at showing it, right? I knew how to talk. I wasn't very good. I went through this whole thing. She said, I never thought that I'd ever be able to be used of God again because I thought you hated me so bad. Now think about that concept. What she was saying to me is this. I looked at you in such a light as a Christian and a pastor and a man of God that I thought if you couldn't let it go, my God could. Understand, in people's mind, I want to tell you something. Your love speaks volumes to people. And your hatred does too. Because some people look at you and you are their hands and feet of Jesus Christ to them. And that really hit me that day. And so you know what I've done? I've kind of become a sissy. You know? I'll still whoop him. But anyway, But you know what I mean is this. I learned this, you know. I'm not always the master of this by no means, but what I've learned is this. Give grace and mercy because you're going to need it. Give love because you're going to need it. You hear me now, you will need it. There's no greater feeling than when somebody lets you off the hook, when somebody forgives, when somebody shows grace, when somebody shares, lets the mercy ride, when somebody shares their love with you, when you're undeserving of it even. I'll finish with this. It's the extent of the great commandment. 31. It says, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Most of you have heard this, but I wanted to go through this. There are four Greek words that mean love. One is, and usually we only talk about three, but there's actually four. And one is, it's pronounced like storge. And it refers to the love of things. And I want you to think about this when this talks about loving somebody else. When we're talking about now, okay, I got to love the Lord with all my heart, but I got to love other people, and I got to love them in a way that fits. And this wouldn't fit, because this is a love for things. This is a love for stuff. See, our love for things is superficial. I use this illustration really often, but we love a new car for a while, and then it gets older and leaves us stranded. I am the epitome. I got to be honest with you about something else. Can I just share for a minute? We're still early. Stay awake and listen. Here's the deal. I get this car, right? When I walked on the dealership lot, I loved it. She loved it. The weird thing, I love different features. Her favorite thing about the car is this. It has a big back end. Like, what are you trying to put bodies in here, hon? What are you planning on putting me back there? I mean, I don't understand. And seriously, now it's like, we'll never buy another car without the extended back end. We need that. Not really. But it's nice. I love it. What I found out is that cars with a bigger back end are $20,000 more than a basic back end. That's a true statement. I like different features about that car. Now, let me tell you what idiot preacher did. He got in that brand new car. He was in a hurry. I was mad about something. I don't know what, but I was driving like I was mad. I didn't make it out of the driveway while the beepers... let me tell you the story. I backed up. Long story short, our pool guy was there cleaning the pool, ran into his truck, backed right into it. Here was my answer. The sensors didn't beep. Then my kids had the audacity to look up to me and go, yeah, they did. You were screaming over them. That was one side of the bumper. Because these bumpers are made that when they get hit, they just pop out. So now you look like you got a freak car. Like this one has an extra fender over here, right? Okay. Not 2 weeks later, bam, the other side. Now I've got two. She's got extra space in the rear now. And then one more just to fix it, pop, right in the back end. And that's the God's honest truth. And this was my thought. Let's get rid of it. Superficial. The car was cool until it had that. And she's like, why don't we just go get it fixed? It's like $500. Well, maybe it's $1,000. Let's just get it fixed. I'm like, no, we need a new car. And now my kids are so worked on this. My daughter is my favorite because she sides with dad. She says this all the time. It's like, thing's a piece of trash. I'm like, wait a minute. She goes, look at the side of it. The bumper's messed up. It's a piece of trash. The motor runs good. The air works. The navigation works. The sensors still work. I heard them the next time. You can't love people that way. Listen to me. You listening? Listen seriously. Now listen. Just because people get some dents doesn't mean they're not worthy to be loved. Just because people get some scratches doesn't mean they're unworthy to be loved. Just because they're used doesn't mean they're not worthy. Just because they're dirty doesn't make them unclean in God's eyes. Sometimes we love people that way. We love them till they're dented. We love them till they've been scratched up. We love them until they don't fit into our little box. And he said, that love won't work. He said, you got to love people, and it can't be that way. It can't be like the love of things. It can't be an eros love, an erotic or a sexual love. That's what it means. In this Greek term wouldn't fit. If you love your neighbor with a sexual love, you probably got a problem. Or you got a problem coming. Especially if you're married. And if you're a man and your neighbor's a man, you got another problem. If you're a woman and she's a what, you got another. You get my point? You get my drift right here? Ain't my job to love nobody else that way. He said, that one won't fit. He said, philos love then. Maybe it's that, right? This is the brotherly love. This means to speak of tender affection for someone. And that sounds pretty good. But it leaves room for us to put conditions on this. With philos love, we can love someone for a while, but when they fail, we would be able to throw that person away. You know, it sounds good. It's close, but it's not close enough. The love he's talking about, you've heard it a million times. It's the love called agape. It refers to a never-ending, unchanging, all-consuming love for someone. Can I ask you something? Do you love all people that way? Agape love is not the kind of feeling that appears for a time and then changes. Agape love is forever. It is a love that loves without regard for the worth of an object being loved. This is more than simple affection or some emotional feeling. It is a decision of the will. Agape love, again, it's forever. It is a love that loves without regard for the worth of the object being loved. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. That's saying you weren't worthy. The truth be told, every one of us are deserving of hell. Every one of us are worthy of hell. Not one of us in this room are worthy of heaven. We will never deserve it. You'll never be good enough to deserve it or get it. And he says, but while you were in that condition, I loved you. You were useless. You were beat up, dent up, trashy, scratched up, old, used up, and you were worth more than my son, but I don't think so. As we consider the extent of these commandments, I want you to look at one more passage, and it's Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. When we love in the manner that Jesus described and exemplified, then we will treat everyone how they should be treated. So as Miss Susan comes to the piano, let me tell you this. It is natural to love those who let us. But it is supernatural to love those who hate us. Jesus is telling us that we can always be assured that we will do the right thing by God and by other men if we will love the Lord supremely. Again, let me say this, and please don't miss this as we close. Your love for God drives your love for others. I say this to young people all the time. I had a young couple come into my office this last week. They're going to be getting married soon. Then I had another younger couple come to me that better not be getting married very soon. He's relative to me. And he's talking to me about it. It was a great talk, but he said this. He goes, have you ever seen someone marry for a biblical reason? He goes, think about that, Dad, for a second. Have you ever seen anybody marry for a biblical reason? I'm like, and he said this to me, did you get married for a biblical reason? And I'm like, well, I got married because I had your mom in Colorado when we weren't married on a vacation, without my parents knowing, and my dad told me I better do it or he was going to kill me. Not biblical. Do I think God's hand was in it the whole time? 100%. He goes, you know, most everybody, if you think about it, he goes, they got married because they got pregnant. They got married sometimes out of an obligation, not out of love, not out of a biblical reason. He started going through this whole thing. As we went through the conversation, I just said this. He goes, I just wonder how good we could be to the church if it was based off of the right things. If our love for one another is based off, he goes, because here's the thing. He goes, this church is only going to be as strong as the weakest person here. And we got talking about, and the point is this. If she don't love God 100%, and if he don't love God 100%, number one, they'll never be able to love each other 100%. But on top of that, it won't work and it won't be effective. I got to think, I said, that's it right there. Because I can never love you the way you deserve to be loved if I don't first love God the way I ought to love God, because I can't understand, comprehend, or define love until I first know his love for me. Why so many people can't love others is because they don't understand the love of a man giving his son Jesus for them. When you can love him that way and understand and comprehend his love like that, you can love people the right way, the way they deserve to be. So I want to ask you today, do you love like he would ask you to love? Do you love him and others the way you should? Because without love, nothing else matters. Let's pray together. Father, today we love you. We claim that with our words. I pray that it's in our actions. Father, give us a love for you like never before. That we would truly look at our hearts today. We claim a love for you, but sometimes we love our relationships more than you. Sometimes we love a sport more than you. Sometimes we love we just put other things before you. Sometimes we claim we love people, but our looks say different. We claim we love others, but our actions say different. Our words say different. Our gossip says different. God, give us a heart for you and give us a heart for others. That what would be the main thing would be love. Because love will drive us to win souls. Love will drive people to the cross. Love will show the difference that needs to be shown in the lives of people. So challenge us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Convict us where needed. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We open up the altar. If you need to come for any reason this morning, you're welcome.